Welcome back to another Edge Got In podcast. Thank you for pausing in your busy, crazy life with all those shiny objects out there and joining us today. I am so excited for our topic today. The title of today's podcast is Jesus Rehab. Jesus Rehab. You might be wondering, what does that mean? Well, when you look up the definition of rehab, it is a restoration experience of pretty much summed up in the prodigal son being lost and then found, rehabilitation, regaining strengths that are lost, regaining good habits over bad habits, and shifting from a lot of the shadows and the darkness of this world into the light of Christ. I'm going to be joined today by a very powerful conversion story, this particular individual that's with us today that is going to be co-hosting this Edge Got In podcast has personally gone through a rehab experience and as well as encountering Christ in the midst of it. This is a very, very powerful opportunity to tune into those areas in your own life that you're seeking renewal and rehab in. This is a perfect time to do that as well. It's springtime. Jesus is all about pruning for growth and releasing those behaviors, those habits, people under our non-forgiveness from the radar and moving into forgiveness and release and restoration. So thank you for joining us today. Again, these podcasts are led by the Holy Spirit. Sweet Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come before you today. You are the ultimate restorer of our weaknesses. We invite you in. May the words of our mouth, meditations of our heart today be acceptable in your sight for the edification of the people that are listening in today. You know where everybody, every listener that's joining us today and that will join us in the future, you know exactly where they're at. You know the areas that are hiding in the shadows. You know the behavior that has kind of gone along a certain pattern that doesn't showcase the person that they're created to be. You're constantly going after the pruning for ultimate growth. You're the one that is the merciful servant that has led the way to nurture our growth and restoration. You're the compassionate healer that pauses by the plant that shows no fruit, inviting the gardener to be able to restore the soil and provide the necessary resources to give the best opportunity for reconnection to the vine so that the blooms would appear again. Dear God, grant us the grace to bloom more this season than last season, to deeply root ourselves in you so that before we speak a word, think a thought, or choose to spend our time in any activity, may we pause and invite your healing, grace, and wisdom before we take a step forward. We're nothing without you. You are the vine. We are the branch. Grant us the grace to remain in you longer today than yesterday. Help us to hear the voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Grant us the grace to close the gap in our ability to hear and respond to your voice quicker today than yesterday, dear God. I pray, praise you and thank you for the life of Jacob, who's on this call, and for his testimony. My goodness, Lord, you know the test that he went through so that he can now stand on the other side and proclaim your glory and to speak into the darkness for the lives of those people that perhaps are still twisted in addiction. We just ask that the power of the Holy Spirit be present so that you are glorified and that any human being that tunes in and hears this message today would be lifted up out of the pit and out of darkness. And may their eyes be open to hope. May their heart be open to your strength to overcome rather than to be overcome by the oppression of life. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jacob, are you there?
Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. That was all glory to God.
All glory to God,
glory.
Right? So I'm gonna just invite you to just jump in to share your testimony with listeners today. And I, how this happened for those people that are tuning in is, I heard Jacob is the son of a dear friend of mine and colleague, and she had shared a little bit about his journey through addiction into Christ, into his faith, and said, "Hey, you got to check out this video he made." And I sat there and listened to his testimony and was so moved. I literally heard the Holy Spirit say, "Get Jacob on Edge Got In." So here he is. I'm grateful you're here, Jacob. Jacob Neubauer is his last name. And you're saved by grace, brother. Thanks be to God.
Amen. And thank you so much for having me.
Yep.
It means a lot because, you know, all glory to God. And I love exalting my Savior because without him, I'm nothing. And yeah. Yep.
Well, why don't you share with listeners a little bit about your journey? You know, I love the word testimony because it is a test that leads us, catapults us to the front lines of life so that we can be trained and equipped to be able to put our hand back into whatever it is that we emerge from, to lend a hand and to be used by Christ to save those that are caught in similar things that entrapped us. So what happened with your journey, Jacob? Share with us. When did you get lost? How did you get caught up in the shiny objects? And what's up with the addiction piece? Just share your heart with us.
All right. So, you know, ever since I was a kid, I went to church with my family. You know, I believed Jesus existed. I believed in God. When I was younger, I used to love playing sports, and all. I always kind of had an addictive personality. And as growing up, I just always played sports, video games, and I was always so worldly. And I mean, as a kid, that's kind of expected in a way. And as I got older, my parents got divorced, and that really struck me. That kind of turned me aside, and I made a decision to basically just seep in sorrow and just blame everything on a certain individual in my family. And I was like, "Well, you ruined my life, such and such." And I never took accountability for things. And anyways, that's when I started to just seep down into a depression and anxiety. I was about 12 years old. I the love of my life at the time was basketball. I played travel basketball, and I was pretty good. But I just slowly stopped doing the things I used to love. I started skateboarding and hanging out with some people that, you know, probably weren't the best people to hang around at the time. But I take accountability for all my actions now, and I'm glad that all this has happened, or I wouldn't be here. But anyways, I started skateboarding, and I was probably about 12 years old, 13 years old, and I started smoking weed around, I guess I was 12 years old, and that slowly led into other things. And once I got to high school, I started to do pills a little bit, and like Oxycontin and Epanos, and just about anything. And I just was lost. I was completely lost. And it was sad. It was a sad time. And I was focused on myself. And I just continued with just feeding my belly. And I don't know really too much else to say. I know it's a testimony, and God has got me a long way. I haven't really talked about it too much on with words, and now I try to focus a lot on what he has done for me now. But thinking back, I haven't really thought back too far, but I got wrapped up in drugs in high school, and I was on Oxycontin. I was doing Suboxone and Adderall. I'd go to school. That's all I cared about, was just doing drugs. Basically playing video games, hanging out with people. And if I did Oxycontin in the morning to bring me down, once I started coming down, I need something else or if I was doing Adderall in the morning, I'd want OxyContin at night or such and such, and just always just doing my desires, and just, I was completely lost, and I just was in a whirlwind of depression and anxiety. And anyways, this is all just leading up to, this is the part that I usually tell, so I haven't really told this deeper, this farther back part, but I just kind of want to lead up to it. But anyways, once I graduated high school, I was just all wrapped up in drugs still. Somehow I graduated from high school. Thankfully, we only needed D's to graduate. And I graduated high school. I was still on drugs. I was on boxing, Adderall. I was doing that everything. Anything and anything to take me out of my mind. I drank cough syrup, anything. Alcohol. I blacked out all the time. And I wanted to die, basically. When I was a kid, after my parents got divorced, I said I wanted to die. And, looking back now, if I would have died, I would have been in hell. And anyways, I graduated high school. I started working at a tree company, and I was still using. And I had it under wraps to an extent. I was going to work mostly every day. But then eventually it started getting expensive, and I started using more and more, and I couldn't really keep up with it. And I was living paycheck to paycheck, and all my paycheck was going to cigarettes, drugs, everything like that. And it wasn't a life. I was sad. I was coming home playing video games all day after work and just filling my gut with drugs and such. But then a couple months later, it just kept on going after I graduated high school, and I started another job after I got laid off from this tree company. I started working at this electric company, and I was still on drugs, and I couldn't keep up with it. It was getting too expensive. And it just came to a head with my dad. I was living with my dad, and we got in an argument over money, and I take complete responsibility for it. It was all my fault, and I owed him money. And anyways, I ended up holding a machete to his throat, just because I was, I take full responsibility for it. But I was on drugs at the time, and, I was out of my mind. And I didn't realize the extent of what I was doing. I wasn't coherent. I wasn't living in the moment. All I was thinking about was drugs. What can I do once I come down? Where can I get my next drug? So anyways, I went to jail for 4 months because of that. And I was in jail. I remember when I went to jail, they asked if I wanted to kill myself. And I was like, yeah, how about I do right now? So they put me in solitary confinement. So I was locked in, I think, 23 hours a day for about a week. And I was withdrawing from Suboxone and Klonopin. And I was losing my mind. But I remember a chaplain came around, and he handed out something to do with the Bible. It wasn't a Bible, but it was like a packet. And then there was a piece of paper that like said Satan's voice and God's voice, and it kind of helped you distinguish between the two. And I remember I was looking at it and I was reading it. And at the time, knowing now what God's presence with the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus feels like, I was I felt His presence in there. And I never stepped into Him. I never just stepped into His presence and accepted Him. Like I was saying before, I believe in Him. But in James 2:19, the Bible says even the demons in hell believe and they tremble. So I believed in Him, but He wasn't my Lord. So anyways, I was in jail. And I remember getting out of the K-pod, the solitary confinement, about after a week, after the physical withdrawals kind of stopped. And the chaplain knew my uncle, so he kind of tuned in on me a little bit. And, I was just so prideful. I didn't want attention, but then again, I just didn't want to go. I was having fun. I didn't learn my lesson. I still wanted to come out and try it again and do it my way again, but do it a little bit differently. And at the time, I didn't really know that, but looking back now, I knew that. But I went to church sometimes and the Bible studies that they had there, and slowly after a while, I'm just like, well, I'm not going. And I gave him an attitude about it. I'm like, no, I don't want to go, because he kept on pushing and pushing and pushing. Looking back now, he cared. I mean, he cared. And Yeah, so I was in jail. I got out about 4 months later. While I was in there, I was on, I think it was an antidepressant / anti-anxiety medicine. And when I got out, they had me have a psych evaluation. And, of course, I was kind of happy about it because I still wasn't ready to fully stay sober, let alone Jesus. I wasn't thinking about Jesus at this time at all. And I had a psych evaluation, and I was just, I forget what they said, but I got on a bunch of different pills. I was on, these were all non-narcotics at the time, but they were anti-anxiety medicines, anti-depression medicines, a mood stabilizer, and that was it. And I got out, and I lived with my grandparents for a while, and back to always being addicted to something. I was working out. I started working out when I was in jail and just doing a bunch of push-ups, like jailhouse push-ups, just getting in a weird routine with push-ups, and that was what I loved. That was my God at the time. I smoked cigarettes. This is coming out of jail. I'm trying to do it a little bit differently than before. Before, I just ate anything, ate any pill, did whatever. If I died, I died. But now coming out of jail, I realized, okay, I got to do this a little bit differently if I actually want to live a halfway decent life, have my parents off my back, have my family off my back, and live a decent life. So anyways, I was smoking cigarettes, I was on antidepressant, anti-anxiety medicine, a mood stabilizer, but I worked out, I had a job, and actually I did start going to church too. And I'm kind of I don't want to say harsh on churches now, but I'm stern on them because there's a lot of issues in the churches and there's a lot of issues in religion. But anyways, it was kind of it was a different church. I didn't feel convicted in my sins. I figured I could just keep smoking cigarettes. And hey, I mean, that's between you and God. That's Romans 14. Everybody gets convicted differently. But looking back later, I ended up getting convicted, or farther down the line, I got convicted on cigarettes. But I was still on drugs. And, you know, and the Bible says, be sober-minded. I'm paraphrasing here, but it's pretty clear to be sober. And anyways, I was going to church with a buddy, and I didn't commit to Jesus. I just went to church on Sundays, and I came home and did what I was doing before. But anyways, about 9 months after doing all that, I was in AA, I was in NA, and, you know, that works for some people. And if that's working for you, that's awesome, and I'm not going to take that away from anybody. And I was going there. I met some great people there, very great friends, very great people there. But about 9 months after getting out of jail and I guess being sober with non-narcotics, I started thinking about getting back on Suboxone just because I guess I just wanted to escape more. And the thought just came into my head, and I just dwelt on it for about 30 days. I think I went to my psychiatrist, but she mentioned something to me right when I got out of jail if I wanted to get on Suboxone, and that's kind of like methadone. And it's an opioid. It's almost, it's not the same as OxyContin, but it's an opioid. It's a narcotic. So I was like, no, you know, I kind of want to try without it. But anyways, 9 months later, I went in there and I brought it up to her again, I believe. And I think I talked to her about the next month. So I was thinking about it for about a month. And then I, instead of telling somebody I was thinking about it, I was just made up my mind already. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get back on it. And I got back on it, and, you know, it helped me for a while. It really did. It kept me where I was at. It didn't, I don't know how to explain it. If you're not abusing it, it can be used for good, but it's a tricky thing. And I'm not here to bash the boxing because, you know, it helped me for a little bit. But anyways, after I took it, I remember the guy I was working with, we got along for about 9 months. And ironically, when I got back on Suboxone, which is a narcotic, my mood started changing. I started getting somewhat aggressive, but just like an attitude, and just not like getting told what to do, not really getting along with people. And I just, my ego started getting high, and my pride started to get up. And for whatever reason, that's the reason, me and the guy that used to get along for 9 months started to not really get along anymore. We used to get along great. And at the time, I was like, huh, I blamed it all on him. I'm like, okay, this is him. Why are you judging me on this and that? And I guarantee I was ignorant to him. But anyways, I'm sure I was ignorant to my grandparents and so, but a little bit after that, I moved out. I moved back with my dad. And I think I turned 21 sometime around there, and I started drinking again. And I had it under control to an extent, but honestly, it really wasn't under control. I mean, it was controlled compared to before, where I would just drink like a half gallon or more of vodka a week. Now I would just drink like maybe it's some beers, maybe like a 30 pack of beer a week, and I never really blacked out, but I was buzzed, and I held it just to the weekends, just to try to prove to myself like, okay, I can just do it on the weekends. And sure, I did. I mean, I did for a while, and I proved to myself, sure, I can keep it to the weekends. But it was no way to live. But anyway, it just slowly progressed, and I want to get to the good part where Jesus saved me. And it slowly progressed. I got my medical marijuana card, and you know, I'm not here to judge that either. And I was smoking weed and drinking alcohol. I was on Suboxone and on a bunch of other stuff. And anyways, my dog, I love my dog so much. Her name was Ginger. And when I moved back with my dad, I remember when I got locked up, I was crying. And I called my grandparents, I called my mom, and I was just like crying, like, oh, like, I didn't know how long I was going to be in there, because I had like 25 years over my head or whatever. It was my first time in jail. I didn't know what was going on. I called my grandparents, or my only time in jail. I called my grandparents, and I was just crying about my dog. I'm like, oh, Ginger's going to die. I want to see Ginger. I wasn't really too worried about me. I'm sure. I mean, I was to an extent. I had to have been. But I was really worried about my dog. So it just goes to show how much I love this dog. But anyways, when I came home, I was living with my dad. All what I just said was going on for probably about a year or two. And I always told my dad, I was like, once Ginger stops eating people food, she's going to die. And anyways, this particular Saturday, she loved Lita's pizza. And whenever I went out to like McDonald's or Burger King or whatever, I'd get her chicken nuggets or her own hamburger. So she loved Lita's.
That's
and I
awesome.
Was giving her, I would give her Lita's, and this particular Saturday, she wouldn't eat it. And I was like, okay, this is weird. I even remember saying at the time, like, okay, this is weird. And I went outside because she had a dog door. And I just saw her outside, and I believe she was throwing up. And I'm like, okay, I guess she's just sick. And something in me felt like, okay, it might be the end, but she was getting old. Anyway, she was 15 at the time, but this was Saturday or Sunday. And I think Sunday night, it was either Saturday or Sunday night, I remember sleeping. And she always slept with me. I loved her so much. She loved me so much. And I just remember her waking up in the middle of the night and throwing up right next to me. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. Like, she might be dying. I think the thought might have crossed my mind. But anyway, slowly over the week, she started to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And I started to realize that she was dying. And thankfully, my mom, she lives in Arizona, and she doesn't come to Maryland a lot. And it's kind of a coincidence that she was going to be in Maryland this weekend, that I ended up having to put her down, because I think she was only there two or three times that year. And anyways, I just knew she was dying. I remember the morning that I had to, and it was hard for me to cry, because I was on so many drugs at the time. And I remember I wished I could cry, because I was just so cold and callous. And I, you know, I hated people, and the human heart is deceitful among all things. It's desperately wicked. Mm. And I was crying over this dog. I remember just sleeping the night before I had to put her down. She couldn't really get too much sleep. And I remember waking up, and I looked around for her. I'm like, where are you? Where's she at? She wasn't on my bed. She jumped down and went out the dog door. And thankfully, I ran out. And as she was going up the steps, it was like she was almost about to fall back. And that's when it was either before that or I had to text my mom. And I can admit, I don't know if I could have did it myself and took her up to the vet, because I loved her so much. And anyway, she came over, made an appointment to put her down, and we put her down. And then we came home, and I buried her in the backyard and all. And I don't know if it was this Saturday, because it was April 28th, so this actually happened about a year ago. And I don't know if it was either that day or the day after. It was very shortly after. And you know, like I said before, I believe Jesus existed. If you would have asked me at the time if I thought I was going to heaven, you know, I probably would have said yes. And That's why I'm so serious about this now, because I would have gone to hell. I know I would have gone to hell. And anyways, I was sitting in my room. God had no reason to answer my prayer at all, no reason at all. And I was just sitting there. I remember when I lived with my grandparents, I was praying to God when I was going to church a little bit. But my prayers were kind of all about me, I guess, and my intentions of the heart really weren't for God. They were for me. I was seeking God's approval, basically making me the God of my life and him not the Lord of my life. And I always thought that his purpose had to do something with money. And I was like, okay, God, show me my purpose. You know, I don't know if I like my job this much, but show me my purpose, give me my dream job, basically, is what I was praying. And that was like the only prayer I was praying. I wasn't thinking about how I was affecting others and whatnot. But anyways, I was sitting in my room, and I just cried out to God. I'm like, I felt so guilty because I knew my dog was sick about a week before it was Saturday. I knew she was dying. There was something in me that knew she was dying. Mm-hmm. And me being myself, just being lazy, I didn't take her to the vet. Maybe I didn't know she was dying, but I knew it was serious. And I didn't take her to the vet. And looking back now, I know that she was probably going to die anyway. But at the time, I was so tore up. I never lost someone so close. I loved her probably more than my mom, probably more than my dad. I idolized that dog, and that's wrong. A lot of people do that nowadays. But anyways, I was just in my room. I asked God, I'm like, God, can you please remove this guilt from me? And I can say this guilt might have been more than when I went to jail. I mean, it was up there with when I went to jail. And remember, I said I felt the presence of Jesus in jail. Jail didn't change me. And this pain with this little dog is what really changed me. Made me realize, like, okay, these drugs didn't change me. You know, I came to the end of the lines, and I loved this dog. And anyway, God just removed the guilt from me. I'm just sitting in my bedroom because I was like halfway prayer. Maybe in the heart it was cool, and God just knew my heart. But I just
and Jacob, what was God. Your guilt was around putting the dog down? Is that did I get that?
Yeah, because I knew she was, it wasn't putting her down, but I knew she was sick like a week before I ended up having to put her down. So
got
I
it.
Was kind of guilty that I didn't take her to the vet before. And so,
okay.
So God just took the guilt away from me. And it was so much
instantly.
Guilt. Instantly. It just went away. It just went away. And I was just looking in my room, or at least most of it did. And I was looking in my room, and I just remember looking around, just like, okay, what is that? Like that had to have been God. And either pretty soon after that, like almost instantly, I got on my knees and I'm like, God, you know, this I don't remember exactly, but it went something along the lines of like, God, if this is you, please show me my purpose. And that goes back to what I was talking about at my grandparents' house. But now, like after he removed that guilt from me, I guess that's the seed that got planted. I'm just like, okay, God, I accept you. I know you're real now. And I was asking him, like, if this is you showing my purpose. So anyways, a couple of days later, wasn't even really thinking about it too much. I'm sure I was probably thinking more about my dog at the time because I didn't know if God was really working in my life. I had so much sin in my life at this time. But anyways, I started watching videos on YouTube about like, stuff, the real news, the alternate news about just government and how the government's so corrupt and how, you know, a lot of the people in Hollywood, for the most part, the secular media is manned by a bunch of Satanists, a bunch of Luciferians, and I'm not going to say everybody, but, I mean, they're promoting a lot of Antichrist stuff on the media, and even PG movies now, Curse Our Lord, and it's disgusting, it really is, and it's not the people at all, and I pray for the people. I really hope the people can see, and I pray that Jesus can really take the blinders off their eyes. But anyways, the Lord just showed me a bunch of stuff, like people say conspiracy theories, but I don't trust myself. I trust Jesus. I don't trust the news. I trust Jesus. So anyways, he started showing me a bunch of stuff on YouTube, and at the time I didn't realize this had to do with my purpose that I prayed about. And I started looking up like 9/11 stuff and chemtrails and all the stuff they spray in our foods, like how they're pumping our meats, our animals, or with antibiotics, and just all of that stuff. If you want to look into it, look into it. It might open your eyes a little bit to the way I got led in, or led to Jesus. And eventually, after looking up these, I'm going to put in quotation marks, conspiracy theories. I'm not going to say all of them are real, but there's a lot of them that will probably surprise you. And after, I guess that was people when this happened, I started watching videos, I guess, about ghosts too, and aliens, and I do kind of want to go back, because I did have, like, a supernatural experience probably, like, a year before I got saved, and I was going to bed, and I was, me and my mom were on a ghost tour, and in Gettysburg, and I came back home, and this was a couple days after. I came back home, and I was sleeping, and my dog was still alive at the time. And we were sleeping in my bed. I had the TV on still. I was laying on my back, and she was sleeping right next to me. I remember before dozing off, my fan was, like, making this weird noise, and it startled me. And it, like, would hit my ear, and it would go in my ear and just, like, paralyze me. It was like a paralyzing sound. It was, like, shh, shh, shh. It was so weird. I remember before I went to sleep, it was, like, paralyzing me. So I ended up dozing off and going to sleep. And waking up, like, maybe 20 minutes later, and I couldn't move, and I could see the TV still, and it was on, like, I think it was on the same show or whatever I was watching, and I realized it wasn't that much after I dozed off, but I couldn't move at all. I just felt this fear, and I'm obviously on my back, so I see my ceiling, and there's, like, a big shadow figure that comes on my ceiling, big black silhouette, and his shoulders and everything were, like, going down my wall, so it scared me. So much.
So you saw a shadow, like a shadow?
Yeah.
And you were, like, paralyzed with fear.
Yeah, I was paralyzed. And it was like before I was going to sleep, it was almost my fan or something was paralyzing me even before I dozed off. And then I woke up. And it was all, but anyways, I just kind of wanted to relate that to what I'm about to say, because after that, it kind of scared me a little bit into back to Jesus a little bit. This is before I got saved, before my dog died, and I started watching some sermons on TV, and I was having other paranormal stuff happen, kind of spiritual stuff happen. I thought it was my eyes. And I started watching sermons. I started getting a little bit more involved with Jesus, but not quite there yet. Mm-hmm. But anyway, the spiritual stuff kind of, it went away, and I was kind of using Jesus as like something to stomp that out. You know, it went away, but I wasn't saved. But anyways, getting back to the videos that I got led to, I thought my purpose was going to be to start exposing stuff about, like, the government and all the shady stuff that they're doing with a bunch of stuff. I'm not going to get into that too much, but anyways, I started reading the Bible in, I guess, about August. My dog died in April. I started reading the Bible in August. I didn't know if God was working in my life. I might have put two and two together that He was leading me somewhere, because I wouldn't watch.
What moved you to start
before.
Doing that? What moved you to start reading the Bible?
See, I think once God started showing me those videos of just, like, conspiracy theories and, like, Bohemian Grove, and that's, like, if people hear it, they might look into it, but it's just stuff of just, like, Hollywood and what they really do, what they're really about. And
so you got curious.
I didn't get curious, but I started realizing, like, okay, if all these rich people are so worldly, if they're worshiping Satan for the most part, a lot of these people are, and a lot of people don't know. And I'm like, if Satan is real, if a lot of these people who are rich are worshiping Satan, then what does that mean? That means there's people that know a lot of things, because they have a lot of money. They're involved with a lot of people in secret societies, Freemasons, Illuminati, et cetera, et cetera. Goldberg Group, all that. I'm like, okay, if all these wealthy people are basically worshiping Satan, that means Jesus is real. And that kind of scared me. It didn't really scare me, but it made me realize
that's
that's
a huge thought.
Yeah, so I picked up the Bible then. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to read the Bible. And I just started in Genesis. And I was kind of just started reading, tried to be like a page or two a day in Genesis. And I think I might have got up to Exodus. I don't know where I got up to, but I just started reading. And God was working in my life, looking back now, and I started reading. I started realizing pretty quick. I started watching sermons on YouTube and stuff. But anyways, I think God kind of presented me with a situation, because I started realizing that I can keep on going down endless rabbit holes, looking at Satan and looking at what all these people are doing, or I can commit myself to Jesus. I can commit myself fully to God. So at that time, that's when I really fully committed to God. And I don't know if that was an actual like decision that just he placed on me, or if I just made. I don't know for sure, but I just picked it up a notch. I'm like, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna read your word more. And I, you know, I was still not really knowing if he was working in my life. Looking back now, for sure he was. But anyways, shortly after that, I was still on anti-anxiety medicine. I was smoking cigarettes. I was on Suboxone. Still, I was on an antidepressant still. I don't know if I was drinking. I think I might have been drinking, but I don't want to say I never had an issue with that, but that wasn't one of the main things. And I don't know if I was smoking weed then or not, but I remember shortly after this, I just had the urge just to stop my anti-anxiety medicine and my antidepressants. I'm just like, okay, I don't need these. I just stopped them, and I had like no side effects at all. Like, okay, this is weird. And This happened slowly, and I didn't know that God was working in me. I might have started to get a little bit of an idea about around this time. And anyways, he just delivered me from anti-anxiety. He delivered me from anxiety for the most part. You know, I still, you know, the evil one still attached, obviously. And he delivered me from depression and antidepressants. And I didn't even go to church at this time. I was scared to go to church, just because I was so self-absorbed, and I didn't want people to come up to me and talk to me and whatnot. But after reading the Bible, I'm so glad that Jesus delivered me this way instead of going to church. And I'm not taking that away from anybody else. It just kind of has a role and reason why he did it, and I see now. But I started reading the Bible a couple months earlier, and I'm like, wow, this Christianity thing is not how I thought it was. It's spiritual. It's not about religion. It's not about man. And it says in Romans 8:5 to be carnally minded of death. So eventually I got led into church, and this is after I got off the antidepressants and anxiety medicines. I'm still on a couple other things. I went to church, and I liked it. I was listening to Christian music. I was slowly pussing along. This is probably around October. I get into a church. But something threw me off about the pastor, something threw me off about the church, and I stopped going. And I went back to my old church that I went to as a kid with my family. And when I went there, I was still, it was weird. It's like right sometime between that church and this church, I was still smoking cigarettes, but I switched from cigarettes to a vape with nicotine. And I was sitting in my room, and this is after I started at the next church. This is probably around December, and I started going to this Baptist church. The one before was a non-denominational church, and I'm not a denomination. I'm a follower of Christ. I don't care if you're Catholic. I don't believe God cares. If you're not a follower of Christ, it doesn't matter. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. But I went back to this church, and I was sitting in my room, and this is the first time that I could really clearly hear God speak to me through the Holy Spirit. And the only words that I can put in that I felt in the Spirit, the only words that I could put into words is vape, stop now, stop the vape. And I got convicted on it. So I'm like, okay, God is, and just like before, when you removed the guilt from me, I guess that was maybe the first real encounter with him. I was like, okay, it just has to be God. And I didn't stop it instantly. I think the next day, just like, okay, I'm going to trust you. Boom, I trusted him. I stopped it. And I didn't have any nicotine withdrawals. Very mild. I had a little bit, but very mild. Very mild nicotine withdrawals. I'm like, okay, God, yeah, that was definitely God. So that kind of built my faith, built my trust a little bit. And I was smoking weed at the time. This was my last three things, nicotine, weed, and Suboxone. And I got on the weed to wean me off of the Suboxone. And my plan was to stop the Suboxone first, then the weed, then the vape. But God's plan was completely opposite. So I stopped the vape. A couple weeks later, I was sitting in Bible study, and I went to the dispensary before Bible study, and I started getting kind of convicted while I was in the Bible study. I'm like, man, like, I know a little bit about the Bible, you know, I know it's, I just got convicted on it. I'm just like, I don't need this weed. God was telling me, you don't need this weed, so I just stopped. I trust him. I'm like, okay, I'm going to stop smoking this weed. And I stopped smoking the weed. And at this point, this is about the beginning of the year. So I remember in the beginning of the year, the new year, this past year, I just was like, I just want to trust you more. I want to step it up another notch. And I'm not trying to preach a by work gospel, but in James, it does say, show me your faith without works. Faith without works is dead. So I wanted to show God that I trusted him more. And how can you trust God? I mean, empty words, just saying I trust you, Jesus, that's empty words. I mean, anyways, but on my birthday, which is January 13th, I was riding around. And my 24th birthday, I was just driving around. I was in this town where I live, Westminster. And all glory to God. I'm not trying to make myself sound any better than I am, because this everything that happened is all glory to God. And I was just driving around. And I was going to go to Walmart to get some Bibles and to hand out to some people or to talk to people. And I went to Walmart. As I was going there, like, I heard God speak to me again through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He's just like, and the only words I could say or put into words is, tomorrow's the day. And I just knew what he was saying. And it was my last thing I was on, the last crutch I was on, which was the box of the opioid.
And you heard in your spirit, tomorrow's the day. And you knew the wisdom that went along with that phrase.
I knew exactly what he was trying to communicate to me. I knew exactly what it was. And I wasn't planning on it at all. And I remember thinking a couple of days before, I'm like, okay, I'm only on Suboxone now. And I'm still thinking about my plan and what I'm going to do. I'm like, okay, by April, maybe I can be off this by April. That would be awesome. And he had other plans. And thank the Lord that I listened to him. And, you know, I don't even really like taking credit for being willing, because I remember sometimes, I believe I even had to pray to be willing. And,
Well, that's a powerful prayer, though, Jacob. I mean, just even taking it a little deeper, because I know a lot of times I just stop at, you know, praying for it, and then if my will's not kicking in, to add that prayer, you know, I give you permission to move me to be willing.
Amen.
Help me to want this.
And I believe that's one of my, I don't want to say every day, but I want God's will. Well, I mean, I want to be a living sacrifice every day. I want God's will completely in my life, because if you start going down, I mean, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force his will upon you. I still have my free will now that I'm saved, but he's not going to force me to do anything. But I know if I decide to, you know, go out and drink some beer or do this or that, that's not necessarily, more than likely, that's not going to be in God's will. And that's gonna take me off the path of God's will. That could change, could suck me away from God. Like, if we're not in tune with God's will for our lives, then that's something between you and the listeners and God. Like, you can't have man tell you what God's will is for you. And that's a whole other issue. But anyways, I just trusted him, and I withdrawing from Suboxone, you know, before I was on and off Suboxone, on and off opioids, always used the crutch, the substitute, and I came off it before. So you withdraw from it, and it lasts. I was on it probably about 2 or 3 years at this point. I started weaning down a little bit from the summertime, actually, but I was still on about like 2 milligrams or something of Zubsolv, or I think it was Zubsolv, which is generic for Suboxone. I forget the exact amount, but anyways, I was supposed to go to work, so I just trusted God. This was on a Sunday, I believe. Monday, I didn't take any, and I went to work, knowing that I was going to be sick, but I just was like, well, I might as well try one day. I was pretty sick, so anyways, I ended up having to tell my boss, like, hey, listen, like, I got to take off. I got to do this, and even if he would have said no, I would have taken off, because I trust God, and I listen to God, but thankfully, he let me off. Gave me off, and you know, God really, he didn't take away the withdrawal, but from experiencing it before, it was a lot less and it was a lot lighter. And during the whole time, I remember thinking, because I was pretty heavy into the Bible at the time. I was doing little daily devotions, and I was writing down everything every day, and I remember thinking, I'm like, okay, if I can do this while I'm this, once I come out to the other end, it's going to be so much more easier. And all glory to God, all glory to Jesus, because without Him, there's no way I could have did it. But I was still doing my studies during this time, and anyways, the withdrawal was so much more milder.
Wow.
And after I got off of these drugs, that's when I really felt more close to God, and He really started to show me some things. I really just wanted to just tell people and just preach to people that I posted on Facebook. I just try to spread the full account of the word, because there's a lot of people watering down the gospel nowadays. There's a lot of it, and the prosperity gospel is blasphemous. And the only reason I believe that I'm so passionate about it is because if I would have died while I was using drugs, thinking that I was going to heaven, I was completely deceived, and I would have been in hell. So anyways, that's it. That's basically it.
Wow.
Right there.
Wow, Jacob, thank you so much for sharing that, and just for your vulnerability, and just as I was just listening intently to the journey that started when you were 12, and you started to lose yourself in the things of the world, the shiny objects, including the drugs, to get you away from the pain that you went through when you experienced going through that divorce and wanting to cover that pain temporarily, and just where it led you to prison, and having that experience of 23 hours of isolation, and having the moments of Jesus encountering and stepping into your situation. And so what I heard you saying is that it was when you were 24 that the complete rehab took place. Did I get that?
Yep. And my parents got divorced when I was 12, and I have no, the Lord has been so gracious to just remove any desire to use drugs. And I don't get an AA. I didn't need rehab. All I needed was Jesus. And
talk about Jesus rehab. We got to get you a t-shirt.
Yeah.
Get people asking you questions. What is Jesus rehab? So
that would be awesome.
I mean, it's. I'll tell you, it's very unique, and the scripture for today for listeners is Luke chapter 15. This is where Jesus is talking to the tax collectors, and he was actually the tax collectors and the sinners were all around him to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them the parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Hey, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." How did that parable land with you when you read that as you started reading through the scriptures?
See, when I read that, you know, the last time I read it, I kind of related it to other people and just how if I, because now I try to spread and give what God has so graciously given to me, because He has saved my life, and there's no reason other than for His glory. And I just try to just spread what He's so freely given to me. But it's good, because it gives hope to people that, you know, God is loves us. He really does love us. But yeah.
And then thinking about how, I mean, Jesus was masterful, because he knew that we were all drawn into story, right? And parables, because we find ourselves in the stories and the parables that Jesus shared with us. The other one that's right after that in John or in Luke chapter 15 starts at about 11, verse 11, and goes to the end of the chapter is the famous parable of the lost son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, "Hey, give me my share of the estate." He divided the property. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had and set off for a distant country and squandered all of it in wild living, right? I mean, your testimony is a great example of some wild living. And after he spent everything, and there was a severe famine in that whole country, he began to be in need. And so it was his need that increased, as you were, as I see your story, Jacob, your need got very intense when your dog died, because you were experiencing emotional pain so deep, just that sense of guilt and greed, or guilt and grief, you know, at the same time, but having that instantaneous relief from the Lord led you, was part of your journey back home. And just like the prodigal son went and tried to feed his need on by feeding the pigs, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Then he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have even more to spare? And I'm starving to death. I'll go out and go back to my father and say to him, hey, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. This is the most powerful, powerful image. And there've been artists that have depicted this image of the prodigal son returning to the compassionate father in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now is found. When you review this and you read this story, how did this impact you? Because I know that personally, when I had my conversion story when I was 18, I read this and was so deeply moved, because I could see myself as the prodigal running into the arms of the father.
Yes, Steve, reading this again today before I came on, the verse I really had highlighted is Luke 16:18, and it says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And I remember sometime between April and probably December, I remember watching a video on some sermon, and I didn't know if God was working with me at this time. I didn't really know until January 13th when it all came together. I'm like, wow, God has delivered me from this from all this. But anyways, I was sitting in my room, I was watching some sermon, and I got convicted, and I'm like, I can't feel God, I can't feel his presence, because like I was saying before, I felt his presence when I was in jail, but I couldn't feel it anymore. And I was like watching this video, and I remember I was just trembling, like my whole body was shaking, and I'm just thinking, like, God, like, I am so sorry, like, if you can hear me, like, I'm just sorry. And it's deep.
Yeah, it is deep, and it's enough to shift your entire trajectory, from one direction, which is repentance. It's to turn the other way. It's literally to turn the other way, and it's not to look down and back at your failings, but to look up to God and to the potential of who you can be in Christ. And Jesus was always calling his followers, and even in this example of the parable of the lost son, calling them to turn, repent, and begin again. Pick up your mat, go. Is there anyone here to condemn you? And moving his children to accept the invitation to begin again with Christ. And I just rejoice, Jacob, in your choice to hear the whisper of God over the screams of the world, and to experience this powerful Jesus rehab testimony that you have now moving forward. So we're noticing that we're at the end of our time today, but what closing thoughts do you have for listeners today who are in that loop of addiction that they long to be free?
All right. Well, I was gonna ask if I could say one thing. I'm glad I can. It's just trust the voice. Just start praying. That's the main thing. Start praying and reading your Bible. Just pick it up and just start, because God is real. He's risen. He's alive. And you know, those words aren't empty. There's God is real. Jesus is real. And I can tell you for a fact He is. But you will never know until you commit to Him. You have to seek Him with an honest heart. You have to seek Him diligently. So the only thing I can say is that Satan is going to be playing in your mind. He's going to be telling you, like, oh, no, you can't do that. You're going to be sick for this long. You've been on drugs this long. You're so used to living this life. But all I can say is that Jesus changed my life from always wanting something, cigarettes, coffee, food, drugs, always wanting to fill my head with something, TV, video games, and then now I want to protect my mind from everything. So all I can say is trust Jesus. You can try, but what really changed me is when I trusted Him, and I trusted that voice that told me, stop using that drug, or stop using that cigarette or that vape. Because you have to make sure it lines up with Scripture, and you got to use sense too. Because why would Satan want you to stop using drugs? It's common sense. Satan wants he comes to seek. He seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants to destroy your life, and if you let him, he will. And that's all I can say. And there's hope in Jesus though, and there Jesus will save you if you're willing. You have to go with the honest heart though.
Jacob, thank you so much for your vulnerability and your willingness to show up today and choose Christ and to be able to share your testimony with the listeners today, for those people that have experienced addiction, that those people have experienced addiction in the lives of people they love. And just for the reminder that the way we're transformed is by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, 1 through 2. And the invitation, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Jesus was literally calling you in your mind to choose Him, to shift your behaviors, and to start to fill your mind with what is good, right, true, beautiful, excellent, and praiseworthy. That is a powerful reminder today. Thank you for that. And a step in a powerful direction as well. So Jacob, thank you so much. Is there a place where, if people are curious about your testimony, or do you have a YouTube channel or anything that people can go to?
See, I do have a YouTube channel. I've only uploaded like a couple videos to it, but if anybody's interested, you can just add me on Facebook. You can put my name down, and if anybody's really that interested, you can add me on Facebook. You can message me, because I just post what I post on Facebook, what I feel led to post. If I feel stirred or feel led to post something, I'll just post it right on Facebook. So if you're that interested, I'm gladly talk to you. I love talking to people, especially about Jesus. All I want to talk about is Jesus. So yeah.
That's awesome. So what's your Facebook handle?
I think it's just my name.
So Jacob
Neubauer. Yep.
Jacob Neubauer, JACOB Neubauer, NEUBAUER. That's NEUBAUER. And I'll put that on the post in edgegotin.com. Again, edgegotin.com, championing human potential in Christ. It is a podcast mission to be able to give you the skills to stand firm and not allow yourself to be burdened by the yoke of slavery, so that you can resurrect the person that Jesus sees you as, so that you can run and not grow weary, walk and not grow faint. So visit us at edgegotin.com. This podcast will be posted there along with other podcasts. Thank you for joining us. This is a podcast that went a little bit longer than our usual podcast, and as mentioned in the beginning of the show, this is guided by the Holy Spirit. So, Jacob, again, thank you for your testimony. Thank you for joining us today.
And yes, thank you so much for having me on here, too, by the way. All glory to God, and I really do appreciate this.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to go forth. Pray that the listeners would perhaps re-listen and invite you in to help them tune into to the one to three things that have such high value that will result in shifting behaviors and opening hearts to your presence and the power of the resurrected presence of the gift of the Holy Spirit within and through us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to love you more today than yesterday. In your most precious name we pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you.
Amen.
For all
thank you.
Joined us today. God's favor to you. We look forward to connecting again on the next podcast, edgegodin.com.